Elder Robert C. Gay was sustained a member of the First Quorum of the 70, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, on March 31, 2012. Elder Gay received a bachelor's degree in economics with an emphasis in statistics from the University of Utah. He later received a PhD in business economics from Harvard University. During that time, Elder Gay and his wife Lynette and Sue and I were close friends. It's one of the reasons we are dressed alike tonight. He served as chief executive officer and managing partner of Huntsman Gay Global Capital, as a principal and managing director at Bain Capital. He also worked for GE Capital, McKinsey & Company, and was an instructor of economics at Harvard University. Elder Gay has served the church in many capacities, including as a full-time missionary in Spain, as a ward mission leader, high priest group leader, gospel doctrine teacher, high counselor, counselor to bishopric, as president of the mission in Ghana, and as a member of the Sixth Quorum of the 70 in the North America Southeast area. Elder Gay and his wife Lynette are the parents of 7 children, and they have 13 grandchildren. It's a great blessing to have them here.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. From where I stand, this is a pretty awesome sight. It's truly wonderful to be here with you and very humbling. My wife Lynette started her university education here in Rexburg at then Ricks College. She told me she would kill me if I shared what happened here, so I may not be here tomorrow. But let me just share one of the great life lessons I learned from her at her time at Ricks. While attending here, we'd met in high school, and I went to BYU to start my college, and she to Ricks, and we visited occasionally. But in one of the sacrament meetings that she was attending here at the student ward, she was seated next to the bishop's son. It was a fast and testimony meeting, and he had fallen asleep, and the bishop had gotten up to share his testimony, and then he turned the time over to the members of the congregation to share their testimonies. And at that moment, she nudged the bishop's son and said, "Your dad has just called upon you to give the closing prayer." And then she let him go up there and give that prayer. So the great lesson I took away is just don't fall asleep. Let's just stay alert as we go through life. As President Clark noted, Sue and Kim and myself and Lynette, we go a ways back. It was about 37 years ago that Lynette and I moved to Cambridge, Massachusetts to attend graduate school. Shortly after we arrived, my wife gave birth to newborn twins, and we suddenly found ourselves with 3 children, all 17 months and younger. In the Cambridge ward, we had a very good church basketball team anchored by this incredibly quick point guard, President Clark. I know, it's hard to see that, isn't it? But he was really good. But besides being a point guard, President Clark also served as a counselor in the ward bishopric. And he added a little bit to our daily challenge when he extended a call to my wife to be primary president. In that calling, she became a close friend to another young mother who was also raising many young children. Our kids would spend the next 5 years growing up and playing together at one another's houses. I could never thank Sue Clark enough for being such a wonderful friend to my wife and our children, one who made our burdens lighter and all things a little bit better for our family. Thank you, Sue. As I begin my remarks today, let me follow on what President Clark said and first extend my heartfelt congratulations to all who helped you graduates be here today. As one who's walked in your shoes, I am only too aware that none of us ever achieves our graduation alone. So to the parents, the grandparents, the brothers and sisters, the church leaders, the university trustees, the commissioner's office, the alumni, and especially the faculty of this unique university. Thank you for all the service, sacrifice, and love you've given these graduating seniors. To each of you graduates, let me just say well done. My hope and prayer for each of you is that God will shower upon you all the blessings you stand in need of as you move forward from this institution. And as you continue your life's journey towards new horizons, I would just like to share with you three lessons from my life experience that I hope may be of some use to you. Lesson number one, be grateful and mindful of your blessings. Years ago, some of my associates and I began working to help extend microcredit loans to impoverished people in India. One of the first women that we lent money to was able to build a small, successful business. When asked what she was going to do with the newfound profits, she told us, "I'm going to buy my son back from slavery." I've never forgotten those words. Out of desperation for food to eat, her family had previously sold their son into indentured servitude. The harsh reality of our world is that the vast majority live without what we often take for granted: water, power, jobs, education, let alone the liberating truths of the restored gospel. If you understand this reality, then you should also understand that as graduates of this university, you should never minimize the degree you receive here today. It is an everlasting symbol that the windows of heaven have been opened in your behalf. You have been blessed like few others in this world ever have been or ever will be. You have been mentored, educated, and trained by servants of the Lord whose aim has been to prepare you both to meet the challenges of life, but also to strengthen and inspire your soul how to move forward in a way that can irreversibly impact the world for good. This university itself is a byproduct of prophetic revelation and the sacrifice of many widow mites. As such, I hope you can see and understand that your success and advancement today should not be viewed in isolation. Well, it is by your effort and hard work that you stand here as graduates. Your very success and reward are not independent of God's grace or hand. Heaven is in the details of this institution, and God is in the micro details of your life. He has made this day possible for you. Your very opportunity to have been to this campus is divine in its underpinning. Indeed, all that we receive, all that we have, the rewards as well as the trials, are a blessing of a loving Father in heaven, but with blessings come responsibilities. When I was 17 years old, I heard my father give a talk that I have never forgotten. It was to a large group of church leaders that spoke to this very challenge, and he said to them, "For dutiful servants, godly responsibility always precedes individual opportunity. Ours is the choice if we'll take the talents, the resources, and blessings God has given us and blaze new paths to realize his purposes, or sit on the sidelines content in our individual successes or failures. In the world of faith, you always stand at this crossroad." So it seems to me that a fundamental question you must consider is this: what are you going to do with this singular blessing that has been bestowed upon you? Will you be like those of the world to whom the Lord asks, "Why do ye adorn yourselves with that which hath no life?" Or will you rise like the disciples to whom he says, "Unto whom much is given, much is required"? Will you engage or be content on the sidelines? Will you lift others or be unto yourself? And such questions bring me to my second thought for you today. Lesson number two, you have the power to give back. Everyone has something to give. Here at BYU Idaho, you've been taught about active engagement. God invites us to be agents of action and to be anxiously engaged in good causes. It is easy to limit the impact of your love, your influence, and your blessings to only close friends, loved ones, or those of your own kind and choosing. But the Savior has asked something much more than that of us. He taught that we should pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, and that if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Paul added this exclamation point: without charity I am nothing. But remember, charity seeketh not her own. We are to leave our comfort zones and bless the lives of those around us, the lives of strangers, the lives of those who despise us, the lives of those who reject us. But some of you will say, who am I? I'm just a simple kid from BYU, Idaho. I'm no genius. I have no unique talent. I'm just lucky to graduate. I'm just a person who wants to find a great husband or wife and raise a family. I'm nobody special with no real talent or connections. To each of you, no matter what your fears or your uncertainties, I say never, never, ever sell yourself short. Today, you and I live in a world where good and evil share the stage. And the Lord is asking us, do you understand the power I am giving you? You have the power to astonish this world. Christ said it this way: nothing shall be impossible unto you. Let this absolute truth from heaven sink into your mind and heart. You have the power within you to astonish this world. You are a son or daughter of the most powerful being and force in the universe. You are endowed with this all-knowing light and truth, which is able to forsake all evil. Moreover, the Doctrine and Covenant teaches this profound truth: to every man is given a gift by the Spirit of God. As you go forward today, the most important thing will never be what is inscribed on the diploma handed you, but what is inscribed in your heart. The matters of the heart are about who you are and where you're going. They are always infinitely more empowering than any degree. I learned this defining lesson at my doctoral graduation ceremony some 31 years ago. Seated on the podium the day I marched down the aisle in my Harvard crimson robe — I wish it was this same robe, but I was a little thinner then — was Mother Teresa, dressed in her robes of the Sisters of Charity Order, the blue and white robes. She held in her hand her rosary beads, a symbol of her life of prayer and service. I found it disquieting that those who preceded her on the program that afternoon laughed and joked and proudly spoke with arrogance, appearing as an entitled and self-absorbed privileged class. But as Mother Teresa rose with two large bodyguards at her side, she stood tall, though she was barely big enough to peer over the podium. She ignored all the attitude of what had been said that day. Instead, she faced her audience with the full courage and conscience of a dedicated disciple. She then delivered one of the most memorable speeches ever given at Harvard University, a profound call to service and repentance. She began by praying that we graduates would go into the world to work for Jesus and serve him in the distressing guise of the poor. She continued, we read in the scriptures where God speaks, I have called you by your name. You are mine, he says. Even if a mother could forget your child, I will not forget you. I have curled you in the palm of my hand. Just a few days before I left Calcutta, she continued, a young man and a young woman came to our house and they gave me a big amount of money. They gave me money to feed the poor. We in Calcutta feed about 7,000 people every day, and so I asked, where did you get that big amount of money? And they gave me the most strange answer. Before our wedding, before our marriage, we decided not to buy wedding clothes, not to have a wedding feast, but to give you the money to feed the poor. Then I asked them one more question. But why? Why did you do that? That's a scandal in India, not to have a wedding feast, not to have wedding clothes. And they gave me this most beautiful answer, out of love for each other. We loved each other so tenderly that we wanted to give each other something special. And that special something was that big sacrifice, the wonderful something. Here was one of the world's genuine saints reminding all of us graduates that everyone, not just some fortunate few in the audience that day, but even those in the poorest regions of the world with little to their name have something to give, if nothing more than pure sacrifice and love for others. Mother Teresa was teaching us that it could be something as simple as foregoing a dress or an uncelebrated cultural rite of passage, that we were to forever understand and never forget that something as a meal not eaten or a shirt not otherwise purchased can change a life. She then went on to say that she had no gold or silver or money to give the university or the American people. However, to us in the audience, she then said that we should remember that chastity is the most beautiful thing a young man and woman can give one another, and how purity is a blessing to families. She then continued telling how the very first person who celebrated the life of the Savior was an unborn child. Recall, she said, how John the Baptist leaped for joy while still in the mother's womb when Mary, who was carrying the yet unborn Savior, came to visit Elizabeth. Mother Teresa then looked at the assembled audience and told them to not ever take the life of an unborn child. She said, it is something unbelievable that today a mother herself murders her own child, afraid to feed one more child. She looked into our eyes and said that if anyone in that audience was thinking about aborting a child, to not do it, but to let it be born, and if they could not care for it, she would. She said, I may have no gold, but I will be a mother to any child who needs one. I knew then, as I hope you now know, that everyone has something to give. Everyone can be a brother, can be a sister to a friend, to the unborn, to the unknown, a father or a mother to someone in need. All that God asks is that we act courageously and give of ourselves and the gifts and blessings of the gifts and blessings that he has given us. That is what I learned as I left Harvard University, and you could have heard a pin drop that day in Cambridge as this 5-foot Albanian woman peered into the souls of all of us and said, in effect, be like him, give like him. That is what is expected of you. She ended with these words, the holiness of Christ is not the luxury of a few. It is a simple duty for you and for me. So I plead with each of you, do not leave here today thinking you have arrived. Think rather that this diploma is a mandate to take the talents and skills developed here and to go out and be a positive impact for and on behalf of our Savior, wherever your journey continues to take you. Lesson number 3, follow the voice within you. In the first vision, we are taught several lessons. Joseph first learned that he did not need to fear, that in moments of great alarm, God never forsakes, but always delivers. Delivers us from any calamity. Joseph learned that heaven knew what his name was and that God was a personal, tangible Father in heaven who answers our prayers. He learned that Christ lives, but Joseph also learned a foundational principle of conduct for our lives, that we are to hear him because the world has been corrupted by the commandments of men, which have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Only the Spirit is able to carry us to the necessary places that our mind will not allow. There was never anything rational about Nephi building a ship or Joseph building a temple in Kirtland. Reason alone would have never traveled those paths. By the voice of the Spirit within us, we survive the day and know exactly how, what, and where we must give of ourselves. To this end, I would like to share an experience. It is something very personal. It's something I feel impressed I should leave with you. I hope you receive it in the spirit I received it. It occurred in my second week while serving as mission president in Ghana. I was preparing for my first zone conference with the missionaries. When I retired to my bed, I found myself caught up in a powerful dream. In the dream, there was an enormous crowd of people. They were pressing down upon me. They were holding me to the ground. The pressure was intense. As I looked up from the ground into their faces, I heard a soft but powerful voice from above. It spoke, "Do you know who these people are?" I said, No, I do not know who they are. Then the voice from heaven pierced my soul with these words, "They are the world, and you must forsake the world." As I pondered that communication, I thought, I have forsaken the world. I gave up my partnership at Bain Capital, right at its very peak, and all the money and the benefits that went with it. We left children and grandchildren at home in order to share the gospel. And now I was being told I needed to do the very thing I believed I'd already done. I did not understand. And then I read something the elder Neil A. Maxwell once wrote. He observed, "Letting go of the world requires not only deliberate disengagement from the ways of the world, but also being willing to take the next step by yielding to the enticings of the Spirit." In that moment, I clearly saw that God was profoundly asking me to live by his every word. Was I willing to go beyond leaving my business and now forsake any way of leading and thinking about things that did not trust his voice alone, even if I did not only fully understand why and where it would take me? This is the great submission of life. We must reconcile our acts and our voice to heaven's will. This, I have learned, is the key to unlocking his hands and his miracles in our lives. And I testify to you from the depths of my soul, it is true. After returning home from Ghana, my wife told me she needed to go back. She said she felt an impression that a 9-year-old girl who we helped care for there was in deep trouble. Even though everyone in Ghana told Lynette that the girl was fine. Feeling it important to follow in her prompting, Lynette immediately traveled to Ghana. In Ghana, she was told once again that there was no problem, though nobody knew exactly where the child was. Lynette refused to be quieted and soon discovered that this 9-year-old and her mother had been trafficked into the sex trade of Africa. Lynette was then strongly impressed that she was to rescue this young girl and her mother. From that whispering, and without any encouragement from others, indeed everybody told her that there was nothing that she could do and that she would be killed or seriously endangered if she tried, Lynette made the decision to act. Though it made no sense, Lynette was impressed to ask a trusted friend to attempt the rescue, where he would have to enter into multiple countries for which he had no papers. Together, they didn't have any real idea what to do. They relied solely upon the Spirit to guide them through multiple border crossings, checkpoints, unanticipated encounters, conversations, and necessary disguises. This mission of mercy took them face to face with pure evil. But through the hand of the Spirit, door after door were miraculously opened until they were able to safely reclaim the child back from the traffickers. When she reported back to the Ghanaian authorities that previously told her that there was nothing that could be done, she was asked, "How were you all not killed?" As we let go of the world and follow the Spirit, all things are possible, if God so wills and directs. If you do not shrink from this truth, you will find continual ways to give, and you will impact and bless in untold ways. As I conclude, let me just share one last experience. Years ago, Lynette and I had the opportunity to travel from Jerusalem to the eastern shore of Oman along what is called the Frankincense Trail. This is the likely trek of Lehi's family. Along the way, we journeyed through endless miles of desert that stretched as far as the eye could see. It was a hot, nasty environment. As we came to the shore at Oman, there was indeed a luscious tropical bountiful setting, but it looked out upon an endless ocean. As I looked across that daunting ocean and thought about the vast empty desert we had just crossed, I imagined hearing Laman question Nephi, "You're going to do what? Build a ship? And you expect us to go with you? You want us to leave this land of plenty after we already left all our friends, all our money, and wandered years nearly perishing?" When this trip ended, someone asked me what I learned. I said, "I learned why Laman and Lemuel murmured." But in my pondering of this trip, I also asked myself,
What made Nephi, Nephi, and not a Laman or Lemuel?
In answering this question, I have found it significant that Nephi wrote the following about himself in the Book of Mormon. Now I, Nephi, did not work the timbers after the manner which was learned by men, but I did build after the manner which the Lord had shown unto me. Wherefore the Lord showed unto me great things. In the days ahead, you will probably find many occasions to murmur. Be careful to never forget that God is never absent and is in control. Remember, the call upon your soul is to work after the manner of the Lord, not after the manner of men, and that by following his voice and his voice alone, you will become a powerful instrument in his hands for doing good. This too is what Nephi meant when he wrote, "And if God had commanded me to do all things, I could do them. If he should command me that I should say unto this water, be thou earth, it should be earth. And if he should say, it would be done. And if he should say it, it would be done. And now if the Lord has such great power and has wrought so many miracles among the children of men, how is it that he cannot instruct me that I should build a ship?" 11 years ago, I shared this overarching thought with a graduating class at BYU Provo that I would now like to leave with you. It comes from Elder LeGrand Richards, who once served as a member of the 12. He said the following when asked to define what success meant. "When I was 8, my father, who had just recently been ordained a patriarch, gave me a blessing. Among other things, he said that I had not come here upon earth by chance, but in fulfillment of the decrees of the Almighty to accomplish a great work." And then he defined that. "All my life I have prayed that if I didn't come by chance, that the Lord would help me accomplish what he sent me to do. So my mission here on earth was completed, he wouldn't say to me, 'This is what we sent you to do, but you failed. And we had to raise somebody else to do your work for you.' True success is to accomplish the purpose for which the Lord sent you here to do. Never doubt yourself. You are a child of a loving Father in heaven. He has given you great blessings that he expects you to be mindful of. He asks you to understand that in the world of the Spirit, you will always be brought to game-changing crossroads. In the crossroads, we must either shrink or act with deep faith to revolutionize this world in which we live. These challenges will mean different things for each of you, but don't rely upon yourself. Accept all the scars it will take to hear him. Don't fret how irrational the voice of the Spirit may seem. It will never make sense, rational sense, to the world that President Clark came to BYU, Idaho, but God knows better. It made no sense for me to step away from Bain Capital after rising to his top position. But God is in control, and who knows better the commandments of men about what is necessary and right. Always be guided in all things by the Holy Ghost." Someone once asked me, "What has been the most important thing you have learned since you became a general authority?" I told him that was simple. "I now know, as never before, the constant need to repent. The need to push forward and to do better. That is all I try to do. My prayer for each of you is that you may likewise conduct your life, ever repenting to draw closer to his voice in order to serve and help family and friends and community, known or unknown, loved or unloved, however and wherever God takes you. I leave you my testimony that this church is true, that the gospel is real, that our Savior lives. It's all real. There's nothing about it that will not lift you and everyone you know. May you undertake a mission of mercy and go about lifting others, is my humble prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen."